Welcome to Section 3 of The Habitation, a verse-by-verse commentary on Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians by Leroy Surface. Section 3 covers Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and is titled, His Workmanship. It is somewhat difficult to see exactly who Paul is speaking of in several places in this chapter. He begins in verses 1 and 2 by addressing the past of those Gentiles who also trusted in Christ. In the third verse, he returns to speaking of those who first trusted in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 12. Paul reveals that what God hath done for those who first trusted is a pattern of what he will do for everyone who also trusts in Christ. Verse 1, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The phrase hath he quickened does not belong in this verse, but was borrowed from the fifth verse. Paul actually said in this verse, And you were dead in trespasses and sins. The previous verse, Ephesians 1, verse 23, spoke of those Jews who first trusted in Christ as being his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This next verse speaks of the state of the Gentiles at the same time God was pouring out his Spirit in Jerusalem and Judea, saying, And you were dead in trespasses and sins. In just one verse, Paul brings us from the glorious pinnacle of the previous verse, his body, the fullness of him, to the pit of the past lives of those Gentiles who now also trusted in Christ. In this chapter, he will show how God redeems them from the pit and brings them to the second pinnacle of glory, which is found in the last verse of this same chapter. Notice in this verse and the next, he is speaking in the second person. He is speaking to the Gentiles who also believed. It was the Gentiles who had been dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ redeemed them from sin. The Jews had been in bondage under the elements of the world, the law, Galatians 4, verse 3. But Christ also redeemed them who were under the law, Galatians 4, verse 5. The Jews were also sinners by nature, but they were restrained from sinning by the law of Moses, while the Gentiles were totally given over to every sinful desire. Verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The text reads, in times past. Paul is showing the difference in their past and their present. Their past being before they trusted in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 13. In the past they had walked according to the course of this world. The text reads, according to the course of this world. The world is on a course that ultimately leads to damnation. The course is ever changing, but it is always downward and away from God. Many who profess Jesus Christ also follow the fads, fashions, and fancies of this present world. They find their life in the things of the world, in its treasures, and in its pleasures. For those who are quickened with Christ, He is their life. The words according to in this verse indicate that in these believers' past, their walk had been the same as the course of this world. They had been walking the course that leads to destruction. The text reads, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air is the same as the prince of this world in John 12, verse 31, and the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It is none other than Satan, our adversary, the devil. He may appear as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. But his ways forever lead to destruction, Matthew 7, verse 13. Before these Gentiles in Ephesus were converted to Christ, that evil prince had been the source of their walk. The text reads, The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The world is under the control of that spirit which Paul identified as the prince of the power of the air. He said it is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The word disobedience is translated from a Greek word which means disbelief, obstinate, and rebellious. This is different from the Greek word apostia, which means faithlessness, and is correctly translated as unbelief. Certainly not every unbeliever is possessed by unclean spirits, but those who have encountered Jesus Christ through the gospel and have been drawn to Him by the Holy Ghost, yet have willfully rejected Him, refusing to believe, have opened themselves to demonic control. This was the case of the Jews in Paul's generation, who not only rejected Jesus Christ, but also refused to repent and believe afterward when the gospel was preached to them. These are the ones Paul called the children of disobedience. The same spirit that once ordered the lives of the Gentiles now gained full control over those who had heard but refused to believe. The text reads, children of disobedience. The phrase, children of disobedience, is used here and only two other places in the Bible, Ephesians 5 verse 6 and Colossians 3 verse 6, both tell us that the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Before any person hears the truth of the gospel, they are unbelievers. They cannot believe because they have not heard. Paul asked the question in Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? In such cases, unbelief is not willful, but because of ignorance. Any person who hears the truth of the gospel and does not receive it in faith becomes a disbeliever, meaning they have refused to believe. It was these who Jesus spoke of in Mark 16, verse 16, when He said, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It was these disbelievers who crucified Christ, martyred the apostles, and have persecuted the saints of God for all time. While we all walked in unbelief and were slaves to sin before we heard the gospel of our salvation, those who hear and refuse to believe, whether Jews or Gentiles, make themselves the enemies of God as they obstinately continue in disbelief. They destroy themselves as they ignorantly open their hearts and minds to be totally possessed by unclean spirits. Just as Jerusalem was destroyed for their rejection of Jesus Christ less than 10 years after Paul wrote this letter, entire nations have since been destroyed. Jerusalem saw the wonderful works that Jesus did, Acts 10 verse 38, yet they hated Him. In this 21st century, it is America and the Western world that has become the children of disobedience, and as such, our culture has been both possessed and destroyed by demonic powers. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The text reads, among whom also we all. With this statement, Paul turns his discussion back to those Jews who first trusted in Christ. He brings out the truth that those who God used to turn the world upside down had been the children of wrath, even as others, when Jesus first called them. He assures the Gentiles at Ephesus that God did not pour out His Spirit because they were an elite group or because they were Jews. They had once walked in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, just like the Ephesians had. Jesus did not call His disciples out of the elite of Israel. Instead, He called unlearned and ignorant men who happened to be fishermen. He called tax collectors who were the most hated men in Israel. He even called harlots and publicans to follow Him. While they were all Jews, they were for the most part outcasts in the eyes of the religious elite who despised and hated them. Among those who were the closest to Him was one whom Jesus had cast out 7 devils. Even Peter, when he met Jesus for the first time, fell down at his knees and cried, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Luke 5, verse 8. It was such as these that Jesus called to follow Him. They forsook all to do so. The words "among whom" should have been translated "in which," speaking of the same course of the world that the Gentiles had walked in. The Greek word that was translated "conversation" in this verse is different than the word that is most commonly used, which means behavior or citizenship. The Greek word used here means "remain" or "live." Paul is simply saying that we all, speaking of those who God was using to turn the world upside down, have a past in which we lived in the lust of our flesh and fulfilled the desires of our fleshly minds, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. With this saying, Paul establishes that there was no intrinsic difference between those Jews who first trusted in Christ and the Gentiles who also trusted. Verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. In this verse, Paul is showing it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the first believers were changed from being by nature the children of wrath into being the children of God with a new heart and a divine or godlike nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. He is setting forth the pattern of what God will do for all who come to him through Christ Jesus. The text reads, "But God." The word "but," as used in this verse, indicates an interruption to the normal course of human events. Paul began this chapter by reminding the Gentile believers of their past life as idolaters who walked according to the course of this world, which is under the dominion of Satan as the god of this world. He does not leave the Gentiles alone in this condemnation, because in the third verse he says, "among who," or "in which," "we all had our conversations," our lives, "in times past in the lust of our flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." His next words, "but God," indicate the turning point of all history. God interrupted the natural course of things. God intervened in the affairs of man. The words point to the cross of Christ, where redemption and reconciliation was made for man. The text reads, "who is rich in mercy." God is rich. He is rich in grace, Ephesians 1, verse 7. He is rich in glory, Ephesians 3, verse 16. And in this verse, he is rich in mercy. Mercy, according to the definition of the Greek word that was used, is active compassion. The text reads, "for his great love." The word "for" in this phrase is translated from the Greek word "dia," which denotes the channel of an act, and should be understood as "through." His great love is the channel through which he saves sinners and raises them up to share his glory. The text reads, "wherewith he loved us." This speaks of the death of the Son of God on the cross. In every place the love of God is spoken of in the New Testament, it is proven by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to take away the sin of the world. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son." Again, John said in 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love is this the Father hath bestowed upon us." We were all dead in sins when Jesus died for us. He died for the ungodly, Romans 5, verse 6. He died for sinners, Romans 5, verse 8. And he died for his enemies, Romans 5, verse 10. He died for us because he is rich in mercy, abundant in compassion. It is a gross error to believe that God loves sinful man so much that he gives them eternal life. His love for sinners is always expressed in the past tense, as in these phrases, "wherewith he loved us," and "for God so loved the world." Wherever the love of God is expressed in the past tense with the word "loved," it always points to the cross where Jesus died for us. He loved sinful man enough to give himself to save us from our sin. The Creator of heaven and earth humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2, verse 8, as the only way to free us from our sin. What manner of love is this? 1 John 3, verse 1. All that believe have died with him in his death and are quickened with him in his resurrection. This is grace, and it's by grace we are saved. The text reads, even when we were dead in sins. These two verses begin with the words, but God, who is rich in mercy. A better translation of what Paul actually said is, but God, being abundant in compassion through his great love. God's compassion upon man, which brought Jesus to the cross, was not based upon the fact that sinners and rebels were going to hell. Instead, it was because man, whom God had created in his own image, was dead in sin, a slave, and a prisoner to sin that could not save himself. David asked the question of God in Psalms 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Paul quotes David in Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8, but comes to this conclusion in verses 8. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Man lost the image and glory of God through the disobedience of our common ancestor Adam, just as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Both justice and compassion required that there must be another man to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1, verse 21. Hebrews 2, verse 9, identifies that man as our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The text reads, hath quickened us together with Christ. The very foundation of the church rest on the solid rock of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our old man is crucified with him, Romans 6, verse 6, and God hath quickened us together with Christ, is the solid foundation that is laid on the solid rock. The Greek word for quickened means to revitalize, and is translated as make alive, give life, and quicken. The words together with are translated from the Greek word soon, which means union, and should be understood as in union with. In Romans 6, verse 6, our old man is crucified in union with Christ. In this verse, we, whether Jew or Gentile, are quickened in union with Christ. Remember that Peter said we are begotten again, that's born again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what it means to be quickened together with Christ. The fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day does absolutely nothing for anyone without the faith that we have died to sin with him and have been made alive to God in him. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. At this point, Paul seeks to give insight into what is accomplished for the believer by the working of his mighty power, the Holy Ghost, in the believer. Again, those believers who first trusted in Christ are the pattern of what the Holy Ghost will do for those who also trust in Christ. This verse is a direct reference to the words of Paul in the previous chapter, verses 19 through 22, which says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Everything God did for Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, he did by the working of his mighty power, which is the Holy Ghost. Paul will show that what God did for Jesus, he will also do for us through the working of his mighty power in us. The text reads, "And hath raised us up together." The Greek word that is translated as raised in this text is defined by Strong's Greek dictionary as to waken, to rouse from sleep, from sitting, or lying, from disease, from death, or figuratively, from obscurity, inactivity, ruins, non-existence. This is different from the Greek word for quickened that was used in the previous verse, which means to give life. It indicates a second work of God in our full salvation that can only be accomplished by the coming of the Holy Ghost to awaken us through his mighty working in us. The last phrase of the fifth verse and this first phrase of the sixth verse seem to say, God hath given us life in union with Christ and hath roused us from death or sleep to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It seems redundant to say we are given life in one phrase and roused from death in the next, but there are other scriptures that say the same thing. The prophet Hosea gives a wonderful insight into God's work at Calvary in Hosea 6, verses 1 and 2. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This is an amazing preview of Calvary, but the view is of our death and resurrection with Christ. Notice the prophet said he will revive us at the dawning of the third day, after 2 days, and will raise us up in the same day. The difference is best understood as the difference between waking up and getting out of bed, except for the fact that we were dead and not just asleep. The second example is found in verses 10 and 11 of the 8th chapter of Romans. Verse 10 says, If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8, verse 10. This verse relates to the phrase in the 5th verse of our text that says, God hath quickened us together with Christ. God has given life to us who were dead. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle John says, This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. Whether you have life or not is contingent upon whether Christ is in you or not. A sad concession is made in this 10th verse of Romans 8, however, that the body is dead because of sin. The body is not sinful. It is dead because of or through the disobedience of the first man, Adam. This is a metaphor of a man who lives in a body that is so totally paralyzed that he can do absolutely nothing. They have life, but that life cannot be expressed because of the paralysis of their body. You may have Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, Ephesians 3, verse 17, yet find it impossible to please God because you are still walking in the flesh, that is, according to human nature. God has given you life, but you are still in the tomb. Someone must roll the stone away. You are like one that has been awakened but can't get out of bed. This reveals our great need for the promise of the Father a mighty baptism with the Holy Ghost that will roll the stone away and rouse you from lying in the tomb to sit in the throne with Christ. Many who stop short of receiving the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, end up as one who is in a deep coma, and the doctors have pronounced them to be brain dead. They are alive. They know they are alive. But they cannot do so much as blink an eye or wiggle a toe to show they are alive. They are screaming, "I'm alive," even as they hear the preparations for their funeral, but no one can hear their scream. Paul continues this thought in his letter to the Romans, saying, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Romans 8, verse 11. This verse speaks of the working of the Holy Ghost in those in whom he dwells to quicken the dead body that was spoken of in the previous verse. He rouses us from the dead, and the living man that was in the dead body stands up and walks, talks, and functions in every way that God has purposed that he should. The text reads, "And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This speaks of the Holy Ghost, which roused us up, also working in us to seat us far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Here the child of God is lifted up into authority over all the power of the enemy. Being lifted up into heavenly places in Christ, the powers of darkness are put under our feet so that we can walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." The early church was set forth as a pattern of what God's purpose for his church has been in every age that would follow. To this day, the riches of God's grace are revealed to us by what he did in and through those first believers. Even so, it is God's purpose to reveal his grace to others by what he does in and through the believers of our generation. The text reads, "That." This verse begins with the word "that," taken from the Greek word "hina," which means "in order that." The Holy Ghost working in us makes us to sit in heavenly places in Christ in order that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. What God does in those who trust in Christ will be seen by the world around them. The new heart and the new spirit he gives will be manifested as drastic changes in their nature as they begin to walk in the divine. Those who knew them best will be affected the most. They will know that this is a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The text reads, "in the ages to come." The phrase "in the ages to come" does not speak of future eternity. Instead, it speaks of all the years since that time until and including this present age in which we live. From the gospel perspective, everything changed with the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul speaks of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. In Colossians 1, verse 26, Paul speaks of the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. The ages to come, from the apostles' perspective, speak of that time period from the ascension of Christ until his second coming. It is now that God saves sinners from sin unto salvation. He brings them from death unto life, from darkness unto light, and raises them to sit in heavenly places in Christ. The text reads, "He might show the exceeding riches of his grace." Remember that God is rich. His intervention in the affairs of fallen humanity began because he is rich in mercy, that is, active compassion. It is he who is rich in mercy that will now show the exceeding riches of his grace upon all who have trusted in Christ. He reveals the exceeding riches of His grace for the entire world to see in His kindness toward us. Peter gives powerful insight into His grace in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, when he says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." The grace of God is manifested in both the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follows. The sufferings of Christ is grace and kindness towards sinners. The glory that follows is grace and kindness bestowed by the Holy Ghost upon all them who believe. In either case, God's grace is amazing. The text reads, "In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." The word "toward" in this verse was translated from the Greek word "epi," which could have been correctly translated as either "toward" or "upon," according to the usage in the verse. The word "through," which the translators derived from the Greek word "in," should have been translated as "in." This phrase is more correctly understood as, "In His kindness upon us in Christ Jesus." The grace and kindness of God is toward those who are dead in sins, but it is manifest upon those who trust in Him and abide in Christ. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians about 1950 years ago. He passed from this life before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. He knew nothing about the apostate church that ruled over the nation for 1,000 years of what we call the Dark Ages. He understood by the Spirit that perilous times would come along with a falling away, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. But he never lived to see the fullness of what these things meant. What he did know in the day that he wrote this letter is that Christ had a church which was His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, verse 23. It was made up of those who first trusted in Christ, who also turned the world upside down, Acts 17, verse 6, in their generation. For almost 2,000 years, the ages to come from Paul's viewpoint, the entire world has marveled at the great power and great grace that was upon those first believers, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, Acts 4, verse 33. It is upon those who first trusted in Christ that the exceeding riches of His grace is seen even unto this present day. The promise of being such a people is given to all who also trust in Christ. It is a promise that Paul spent his lifetime giving to the Gentiles and us through the gospel, calling them to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Peter told the people of his generation, "The promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call," Acts 2, verse 39. That certainly includes you and me. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The text reads, "By grace are ye saved." The phrase connects directly to His kindness toward us in the previous verse. It was the grace of God that gave His Son to die for us, and it is the grace of God that keeps us. We stand in grace, Romans 5, verse 2, and it is by grace that we serve God acceptably, Hebrews 12, verse 28. And labor more abundantly, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. God gives full salvation, completion in Christ. He gives it by grace, and we receive it through faith. We must believe the gospel record which God gives of His Son. 1 John 5, verses 10 through 11, when he died for us on the cross. It is the message of Christ crucified. The text reads, through faith. The word through is translated from the Greek word dia, which indicates the channel of an act. It is through faith that we pass from death unto life, 1 John 3, verse 14. In Romans 5, verse 2, faith is our access into this grace wherein we stand. The text reads, it is the gift of God. This is the first mention in the book of Ephesians of the gift. We will see that everything a child of God is and everything they have is a gift of God. Paul asked the question of those who seem to be puffed up in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In this verse, grace is a gift, salvation is a gift, and faith is also a gift. Paul makes it clear that it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God that is given to all who trust in Christ. Verse 9. In Romans 11, verse 6, Paul says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The previous verse, by grace are ye saved, eliminates the slightest possibility of man's works for salvation. There is no place for boasting because the person God saves is both hopeless and helpless to save themselves. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The text reads, we are his workmanship. Everything that the first believers were and did was a result of what God did in them, and not a result of their own works. Even so, every child of God must also be his workmanship. The text reads, created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, he hath chosen us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What he chose before the foundation of the world, he has now created in Christ Jesus and ordained to walk in his works. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A child of God is not the product of spiritual evolution, but of new creation. We are not the result of a process. We are new creations created in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, Paul speaks of the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says that God hath predestined a people to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ Jesus is the mold in which the new creation is cast. We are created in Christ Jesus, in his image, and in his likeness. The text reads, unto good works, which God hath before ordained. The words before ordained were translated from a Greek word which would have been better translated prepared beforehand. These good works were not prepared for us to do, but to walk in. Before God made man in the last part of the sixth day of creation, he had finished every other work of creation. There was nothing left for man to do but enjoy the works of God's hands. In Hebrews 2, verse 7, Paul speaks of man as God created him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. God created man just in time to enter into the seventh day of rest, which did not end until Adam disobeyed God. When Jesus spoke in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He is giving an invitation to those who are overburdened with religious ceremony and activity to enter the secret place of God where every work is finished. That secret place is in Christ. Hebrews 4 verse 3 says, "We which have believed do enter into rest." In the same verse he tells us, "The works were finished from the foundation of the world." The text reads, "that we should walk in them." This is the first of seven times that Paul speaks of our walk in this letter to the Ephesians. First and foremost, we must remember that our walk as children of God is not in what we do, but in what He has done. We do not ignore the fact that He ordained us to do His works in this present world, for Jesus said to His disciples just the night before He died on the cross, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 14, verses 12 through 13. The works Jesus spoke of in this text are supernatural in nature and can only be done by those who are at rest in Christ with the Holy Ghost working in them to do His works. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul often uses those who first trusted in Christ as an example and pattern for those who also trusted. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16, Paul speaks of Christ's grace and longsuffering to him as a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. The same one that had been a blasphemer, a persecutor and injurious, and the chiefest of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, was apprehended by Christ, brought through the death of the cross, made alive in Christ, and filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, which worked in him mightily, made him to be the greatest among the apostles of Christ. The example and pattern shows that Paul and the early church were not special cases. What God did in those who first trusted in Christ, He will do in those who also trust in Christ. It is a mistake, however, to view a weak and sin-laden church as His workmanship.